let's take our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians together. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll continue to go through the Word of God. And tonight's message is on a cheerful giver. You know, sometimes people incorrectly say that all the church talks about is money, and that's definitely not true. They came this morning, they heard about goodness. And there certainly is a lot in the Bible, but you can't preach through the Bible without preaching all that it has to say about everything. And so that's where we find ourselves in this text. And we try to have a good balance and preach whatever God wants us to preach. We don't harp on money because, you folks have done a great job giving to the Lord out of a good heart. And if somebody doesn't want to give, we don't want them to give anyway. That might not be the right thing to do or say, but you ought to give out of the right heart. And God's not broke. All these charismatic people and TV preachers that beg for money, we know that's not of God. And God does not have to beg us for money. But we need to do right with our money, because if we don't, it's just going to hurt us. It's not going to hurt God, but it's going to hurt me. And so the Lord has some things to say about that here in these chapters dealing with our giving. And I really believe missions giving. I think that's appropriate coming up to our missions conference next month. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm starting in verse 7, where we left off. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, the Bible says, every man. Now it says every man, no one's exempted, right? Every man, that's all of us. He didn't say every male, okay, so if you're part of humankind. By the way, did you know when God made Adam and Eve, he called their name Adam? Anyway, that's a weird thing. I'm not going to get on that, but anyway. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. I think it's appropriate for ladies to take their husband's name. I think that's biblical. 2 Corinthians 9, I better start again, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Well, I'd say this first of all. Number one, you cannot give cheerful if you don't live cheerful. In other words, if you don't know anything about cheer, it won't come out in your giving either. So the first point, I think, well, how do we be cheerful givers? Well, we need to be people of cheer. Amen. We need to have good cheer in our hearts. We need to be cheerful people. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, and we were there some time ago. He said, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. You can always tell somebody that's of good cheer, with the rosy cheeks and the smile and the beaming countenance, and they're happy and glad. And then you can always tell somebody that doesn't know anything about cheer by their countenance and by their face. And so if you're saved, you ought to be happy. And everybody will be happy over there. And hopefully if you're saved, you're happy here, because that's the way God wants you to live. He wants you to live a cheerful life. There's nothing spiritual of being old grumpy drawers. Nothing spiritual about that. God wants you to be cheerful. He wants you to smile. It's not like you can live all week down in the dumps and come in and say, well, praise God, we get to give. You see the disconnect? If I want to be a cheerful giver, I need to learn how to live a cheerful life, because my giving is just going to be a reflection of that. Someone that does not have a cheerful life will not have cheerful giving. They will give just like they do everything else in life. Got to go to work. Got to make the food. Got to eat the food. Got to mow the grass. Yeah. Got to take out the trash. Look, God doesn't want us to live that way. And I tell you what, listen, you really need to listen to this. Because it shouldn't be true, but Independent Baptists, we do not have a good reputation for cheerfulness. Whether right or wrong, that's just not our reputation. So why don't we do something about it? Why don't you be the happiest person that anybody's ever seen? You say, well, I'll have to fake it. No, maybe you just need to get right with God. Yeah. Instead of just being mean, quit being so hateful, quit being so mean, and get right. Look, I'm not always cheerful, but I'm supposed to be. And if I'm not, I need to get right with God. Because God wants me cheerful, because I can't live a cheerful Christian life. I can't give cheer. I can't do anything cheerfully if I've got all this hatefulness. You know, when we need to stop not being able to get along with other people, because there's no cheer in that. There's no cheer in that. We need to quit complaining about everything. There's no cheer in that. There's no cheerfulness, and complaining does not go together. You say, well, you just don't know. Just forget it. Just start singing a happy song. Or whistle. Do something to find a place of cheer. And if you're saved, it ought to be there. So I'm saying God loves cheerful givers, but how is that going to happen with a bunch of people that don't know what that means? So to be people of cheer, I'll tell you what, you need to quit spending, and I've said this over and over, and the only reason I've repeated again is because everybody doesn't do what I say. You need to quit spending all your time on the news of the day. Because you will never have good cheer that way. You say, well, I want to know what's going on. Well, don't watch the news. Just read a little, you know, thing there that doesn't have any pictures or moving people, and so if the world blows up, at least you know it. But that's about all you need to know. Has the world blown up yet? No, not yet. Okay, well, good. Not interested in the rest of it. But I tell you what, if you spend all your time, you'll not have any cheer. You'll be down in the dumps. You'll be depressed. And then you're supposed to come in and give cheerfully. Doesn't work. You're supposed to come in and sing cheerfully? Guys, look. Church is not a time where we come in and we act out this Christianity. Church is where we come in to a place and our hearts are real before God. But what I'm trying to say, if we're not living a cheerful life when we come into this place, there's not going to be any cheer either. And so God loves a cheerful giver. I want to be a cheerful giver, but I can't give cheerfully if I don't live cheerfully. Sad to say, most people can't be cheerful because they think about themselves all the time. There's no cheer there. That's not where you find cheer. You know, I hate to say this. There are more cheers in a bar than in most average churches. Cheers. Isn't that what they do? They click glasses. They smile. Oh, that's fake. It's not real. And they throw up afterwards. Right? And they smell bad. Yeah, I've been to enough Tennessee football games. I know what drunk smell like. I'm talking about in the stands. I'm not throwing off. I'm just saying, okay, I gotta explain that. At Neyland Stadium, you can drink alcohol. That usually wasn't true about other football stadiums. So I've been there, and man, drunks, and it smells. But in the bar, there, yeah, cheers, toast. But it's all fake. It's not real. The real cheer should be here. But if I walk, look, if somebody walks into a church that's not saved and they don't see the joy of the Lord and the cheerfulness of the Lord, why are they going to think that they want the bad stuff we've got? No, we've got to have some cheer about us. So we can't give cheerfully if we don't live cheerfully. Go to Ecclesiastes on your way to Deuteronomy. Ecclesiastes 11 and then Deuteronomy 24. I just want to show you some verses about cheer because I got to thinking, man, how do we teach people to give cheerfully? Well, you can't unless they're cheerful. Some people, I don't know if their clothes are too tight or. But some people, I mean, they squeak wherever they walk. They're just so tight about everything. I mean, it's just, I don't want to live that way. You say, well, how do you, just get right with God. And you know what, this hits young people a lot of times. You know, and I'll read you this verse in Ecclesiastes. I'm in Ecclesiastes 11. You know, young people ought to be the happiest people in the world. You know why? Because they don't hurt like us old people. Right? They hadn't been through all the stuff we've been through. I mean, when you're young, I mean, you don't have a worry. You're just going through life. But you know what? We have such a devastated society because of sin and godlessness that even the young people that ought to be full of happiness are not happy. They don't even have cheer about them. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the Bible says this. Look at this, what God said. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. In other words, it's almost like he's saying to the young people, look, your life is so great and so happy and so wonderful, but just let me bring you back down to earth. You are going to stand before God and He is going to judge you how you live when you're in your youth. But that still goes to say that the people that are young and in their youth, they need to rejoice in their youth. Man, I tell you what, your body will probably never be that way again. Right? Man, sometimes I look down at my hands and say, that's not the way I remember that. That's wrinkled. No, I've never had a wrinkle in my life. And I mean, so I straighten my hand out. No, there are no wrinkles there. So. This is the best year. When you're in your youth, it's the best your body is, man. And the older you get, you know what else goes? The old mind goes too. I mean, young people, the Bible says to bear the yoke in your youth. I am so glad that I was a missionary when I was in my 30s. You know why? Because, man, things just don't work like they used to. And then you got these people that are in their 50s trying to be 30. That's stupid. It don't work. But you know what? When you're young, you ought to just be the happiest people in the world. You don't even have any bills to pay. You'll say, wow, yeah, I get to eat for free. Yeah. But young people aren't like that today. Where's their cheer? I mean, you'd think today that the young people would be the happiest people in the world. They don't even have to go to school. I mean, they sit at home and they go to school at home. Well, yeah, I don't have to get up in the morning. Young people aren't happy. You know why? Because there's some disconnect between with life with most people, and they can never be cheerful, even if the environment's such that they ought to be cheerful. Look at Deuteronomy 24. I'm just reading this one because it's funny. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife. What about that? I don't only think that young people is a place to have cheer, but I mean newly married people ought to be full of cheer. Yeah. But that's not always so. He says, I don't know, maybe this woman got a bad deal. Maybe that's why she needs to be cheered up. Isn't that funny in the Bible? He said, all right, take a year. She needs to be cheered up. She's got to live with you. Cheer her up. It's going to take a year to cheer her up. That's funny. God was so interested in His people having cheer in the home, He told the guy to take off work for a year. And he couldn't even go to war. I'd say God's pretty serious about this cheer. Now that tells me this. These guys must have had some money saved up to take off for a year. That's another story, isn't it? Look, neither shall he be charged with any business. Why? We got to get this cheered up. Why? Because look, guys, without that cheer, it's just hard to live. You say, okay, preacher, why should we be people of good cheer? I probably preached on this before when we were preaching on that merry heart and all that business. But, you know, there's several reasons that we ought to always be filled with good cheer, no matter what's going on in the nation, no matter what's going on with our health or what's going on with our lives. The first reason that we ought to really always be full of cheer is because of the presence of the Lord. When the disciples were on that sea and it was being tossed to and fro and they were in a storm and they were so worried, and Jesus came up on the ship, and in Mark 6:50, you know what he said? He said, be of good cheer when he came up. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Well, Lord, there's a storm here. Yeah, but I'm here. Is the storm occupying your mind more than me, Jesus said? I mean, look at me. I can walk on the water. If you would just know that I be of good cheer. Can you see those frightened disciples? And Jesus says, cheer up, boys. Why? I'm here. I tell you what, Jesus never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And I don't want, when the rapture takes place, you know, the rapture will probably be the first time some Christians have cheer. And the Lord says, here I am, cheer up. You're not going into heaven with that smile. Make it real. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You say, preacher, this is going wrong and that's going wrong. Yeah, but won't you stop and say that? Just think about Jesus is with you. He doesn't have to be with you. And He's always with you. It is I, be not afraid, be of good cheer. He said in John 16:33, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And He said that after saying, in the world you'll have tribulation. And He said that on the way, and just it's not going to be long. He's going to be on the cross, hanging on the cross for their sin. And it's not going to be long that He's not going to be there anymore. And it's not going to be long where all the hell of Roman government and all the hell of the Jewish religion is going to be poured out on the church. And yet He says, don't fear, little flock. I've overcome the world. And He didn't just say, just hold on and hold out. He said, be of good cheer. No matter what's going on out there, just be of good cheer, because all that out there, I've overcome the world. You know what? There are no more Roman Caesars. They're all dead. Matter of fact, there is no great Roman Empire. You know why? Jesus is bigger than the Roman Empire. There are no synagogues and chief priests and high priests that are putting Christians to death. You know why? Because Jesus Christ, God was bigger than that. He overcame that. He says, I've overcome the world. He didn't say, I will overcome the world. He said, I have. Oh, preacher, big tech. Big tech, I mean, we're dead. They're watching what you're preaching now. Hello, Mr. Zuckerberg. Go do a face plant. Oh, Jack Dorsey, he's going to see everything we tweet. I don't do it. Can't see nothing that's not there. Yeah, but they on your phones, you know, and you let's tape up our cameras on our phones. I've pastored people like that, not here, but I have. I said, man, what's the tape on your phone for? Oh, they're watching us. Well, I said, take it off. Let me preach to them a while. Well, why are we so paranoid about all that? Oh, Google and Apple and Disney. I know they're all godless. They're wicked as hell. They're destroying society. I understand that. But Jesus wins! And all their billions and millions and trillions doesn't matter. He's overcome them. So he said, cheer up. Preacher, it'll never be the same. The news media, even Fox News now, preacher. We have no more channels. We never had any channels anyway. Look, that doesn't even register on God's worry list. He said, I've overcome all that. And I'm telling you, what we will do sometimes, we'll look at that world and we'll lose our cheer. We'll lose our cheer. Hip, hip, hooray. Yeah. I've said it before, some of you. Last time you laughed, good night. Some of you need a dog. My Lord. Just need some cheer, man. Get a pet, something, I don't know. Get something that'll run around and be funny so you can laugh. Look at that. Guys, look, I'm trying to be lighthearted because I know there's heavy hearts in life. But what I'm trying to say is God loves a cheerful giver, but He's not going to get that if we don't have cheerful lives. Paul said on that ship, and it looked like all of them were going to die in Acts 27, he told the whole crowd, he said, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? Well, then you can be of good cheer. Cheerfulness. I won't even tell you last week, my son and I and my nephew, I can't even tell you what it was about because you wouldn't understand. We laughed, we cried, and my nephew is long distance, and he is screaming. He is screaming and laughing and crying. He is so broke up. Do you not have those times in your life? Now, you know what? We come in here and we give cheerfully. I used to do this. I don't believe I've ever done this here. Or if I did, it must not have worked. But have we ever taken up a hallelujah offering here? We haven't. See there? You know, God doesn't tell us just to give. He says God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I'm not going to get in the Greek word and all that junk. You know, I don't do that. But look, if you're cheerful, it ought to come out. And I used to take up hallelujah offerings just to make the uncheerful people nervous. And I said, okay, we're going to pass the plate. And when you put something in, you either say hallelujah or praise the Lord, or amen, or glory to God, or, Jimmy, Hosanna. But use one of these cheerful, praising, glorifying expression while you put the money in. So it's not, because I'm telling you guys, we go through the motions so much it's deadening. We go through the motions of praying for our food. Thank you, Lord, for the food. Amen. And it means absolutely nothing. It's just something we're used to doing. And here comes the plate. All right, go to the next guy. And God says, no, no, when you give, I want there to be some cheer. So when it comes by, man, I remember one guy shot me that. He's always a quiet guy. And when the plate came by and he put him in and said, glory to God! I thought, wow, let's do this every week. Because there needs to be, there ought to be a smile on your face. And I get to give something to God. I get to make a difference for the Lord. God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I know God so loved the world and God loves us as His children, but evidently there must be some degrees to that love, or He wouldn't have said, God loveth a cheerful giver. There must be a very special place in the heart of God for those cheerful givers, not just givers, but cheerful givers. Do you give cheerfully? You say, why does it say God loveth a cheerful giver? Well, how do you think it would make God feel when somebody's robbing Him? That probably wouldn't endear His heart to us. How would you think God would feel about someone that is unthankful for the gifts that He gives? You think that would? No, that probably wouldn't be a blessing to Him. How do you think God feels about someone who never cares about those other people out there for which He died? Which is the subject of much of our giving and our missions giving. And how do you think God feels when we give not out of a heart of love and appreciation and gratitude and cheerfulness, but it's just a bore? It's an obligation. It doesn't endear His heart to us. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Why should I give cheerfully? Well, there's some reasons in this text on why you should give cheerfully. Not just give. I'm not really even talking about giving. I'm talking about how you're giving. Isn't that something? Isn't that something how God just takes it a little deeper? We want to deal with the surface issues. Well, let's just get people to give. That's not even the main issue. The main issue is where your heart is. And God wants to get down deeper. He's not just trying to get you to give. He's trying to get you to give cheerfully. He wants you to be cheerful about Him and cheerful about the Christian life and cheerful about getting the gospel to the world and cheerful about the truth. He wants you to be cheerful and that you give out of that experience in your heart. And there's plenty of reasons to give cheerfully. Look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, the Bible says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You know why we ought to give cheerful? Just because of how God's grace has abounded to each of us. He just continues to bestow His grace over and over. Grace abounding. I've got a book on my desk right now. I was reading some in it today even that John Bunyan wrote when he was talking about some memoirs of his life. And he looked at his life from a youth until he got saved. And he sat down and he penned grace abounding to the chief of sinners. He looked at how God's grace was just poured out upon him. And if you could see God's abounding grace, then we ought to be motivated to give cheerfully to that God of abounding grace. Not only that, look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you that ye... Now, this is one of these mega verses. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We ought to give cheerfully because we have a promise in the Bible that God will always have the sufficiency for us in all things. And He uses that three times. Always, all. It's like over there in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 where He says the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that. He just piles it on. We ought to be able to give cheerfully to God because we know God's got more sufficiency than we could ever give to Him. This is sort of like Philippians 4:19, where he talked about the Philippian church giving to the cause of missions. And he said in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He's saying that to these Corinthians that are also making this gift for the sake of the gospel. And he's telling them, God will always have all sufficiency in all things to you. May abound to every good work. In other words, God is being so good to us and continually meeting all of our needs so that we can continually give. Now, guys, I don't know how many of you have visited a pond or have you ever visited a pond where there's algae just everywhere? That's because there's no outlet. You know, if something is just running in and never running out, it gets all messed up. It gets all dirty and slimy. But if you put an outlet on that pond and bring an outlet in and there's constant water just flowing in and out of that place, then it cleans that, you see. And we're not to have our lives boarded up so the blessings of God just come in. We have to have a spout that runs the blessings out or we'll become stagnated and we'll become slimy and we'll become... We'll just have all types of junk in us because God doesn't bring things into our lives just for us. He brings them into our lives to make us a channel. So all this sufficiency comes in so it can go out and it can come back in and it can go back out. We have a hymn that we sing about that. Make me a channel of blessing today. Why should I give cheerfully? Because of God's sufficiency. You know, if you really believe that God had all sufficiency for you, you wouldn't have a problem giving. Because you would have confidence that no matter how you gave, God was able to still meet your need. So we can give cheerfully because it's not like we're giving saying, "Oh no, I can't pay my bills anymore." No, God's bigger than that. And there's so many people that have testified of that. He says in verse number 9, "As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever." Now, that is a quotation from Psalm 112. And when he's talking about His righteousness, he's not talking about God's righteousness, he's talking about the giver's righteousness. If you read that in the context, it's a person that trusts the Lord. It's a person that trusts the Lord and God uses his life to touch other people's lives, whether they're poor or whosoever they may be. And he connects, watch this now, church, he connects their giving with their righteousness. You know, it's sort of like our prayers. You know, our prayers just don't go up in the air and stop. Those prayers continue to ascend before the throne up in heaven, the book of Revelation says. Do you know your giving, when you give it, it just doesn't stop? It continues on and on and on. How do you think it says laying up treasure in heaven? How would that work? Because our giving is a continual thing. It doesn't stop. And he equates our giving with righteousness. Now, we understand that our righteousness is in Jesus Christ, right? Well, we have no righteousness of our own. But when we do give, it is a righteous thing. And that righteous thing, God remembers that. As a matter of fact, look at the next verse. "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown." Watch it. "And increase the fruits of your righteousness." Do you see that? He talks about in the book of Revelation, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You know, when we give to God and we make a priority of God instead of us and we make a priority of souls instead of our own lives, it's a righteous thing and He doesn't forget it. And He makes note of it. And He says, "I love that cheerful giver." And you're not going to do without. He says in verse number 10, because God's going to minister seed to the sower and He's going to minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase. In other words, you're not going to be able to outgive God. He's going to continue as you are a channel and you give to God. God's going to supply for your food. He's going to provide the seed for you and He's going to supply the fruit for your life, both literally and spiritually speaking. It's sort of like what Jesus said in Luke 6. It's amazing that I was there this morning as I quoted about our about being good to people. But Jesus said later on in that chapter in Luke 6:38, he said, "Give and it shall be given unto you." Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You say, "Oh, preacher, that's in the Gospels, and that's to the Jews." Well, 2 Corinthians 9 is not to Jews. There's not a Jew one in Corinth. And you know what he says to them? God is going to enrich you. He says in verse 6 of that chapter, where I preached about that, you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. God's sufficiency is going to be there for you. He's going to continue to provide for you. You can't outgive God. I'm telling you, I remember when my wife and I, when we were just married, we didn't have nothing. And I've told you that before. Our parents, though they had stuff, they were smart enough, amen, not to spread the table for all of our needs. And we had to learn to trust God. And we're in that house trying to figure out what we're going to give to God. And I look, listen to this now. I was in a church that didn't even give to missions. And I was the assistant pastor. How would you like that? We didn't even give to missions. The church didn't. What they would do is they would just take like so much money off the top of whatever came in and they'd send it out to missionaries. But nobody had a part in actually giving to missions. I remember I sat down with my wife and said, "We're going to give to missions." And we were the first people that started giving to missions in our church. And we didn't have anything. I remember the preacher coming over sometime feeling so sorry. He'd pull out a $100 bill and say, "Go buy groceries." Amen. Renting a little house. I forget what the rent was, but I mean, it was hard for us to make it. But we were just happy, you know. We were cheerful. Yeah. You know what? We wanted to give something to God. Didn't have much. I remember I heard people say, "You ought to save. I want to start saving money." I didn't have any money to save. So I started out saving $10 a month. What a joke. $10 a month, right? But I started doing that, but at the same time, we're giving. So I got to give to God. I'm telling you what, God met our needs. You know, we go to the store, we couldn't buy a lot of meat and all that. It was expensive. Guy in the church showed up one day and gave a call. "Hey, you got a freezer?" I said, "No, I don't have a freezer." "You better go buy a freezer." "Why do I need to buy a freezer?" "I'm bringing you a side of beef." A side of beef? A side of beef goes a long way with two people. You know what that is? That's God showing He's all sufficient. Amen. And that's not because I was just in the ministry. I've got back in my office two autobiographies. Well, there's one, but there are two volumes because it's so large, of George Mueller. And man, I get such a blessing. He talks about going to pray and they don't have any food for those orphans. And he goes outside and there's groceries on the porch. And he talks about not having money to pay the workers. And he gets down together with somebody in the orphanage and they start praying. And they don't have any money to give any of the workers. And then money shows up and it's just the exact amount they need. God is that real. And I'm not telling you to give because of that. I'm just telling you we ought to give cheerfully because we ought to know we've got a God that can take care of us. And I'm not nervous about giving to Him. I'm cheerful about it. And my giving is going to make a difference in somebody's life. So I would say this, we can't give cheerful if we don't live cheerful. I've got two other little things to say. I'm not going to take very long. I'm going to go back to our verse 7. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give." Okay, so people show up and here's what they say. All right, whatever you want to give, you just figure out what you want to give and give it. And it is true that giving is between you and God. You know, when we take up our faith promise, we don't ask you to put your name on it. It's between you and God. That's true. You've got to make that decision. We don't make it for you. But I want you to look at it again. Every man, because I think sometimes we have a cop out on this. Look at your Bible. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Listen, but you can't purpose in your heart if you don't have a heart. Somebody says, well, I'm just going to purpose in my heart to do. Yeah, but if you don't have a heart for God, you're not going to purpose nothing. It's like the cheerful giving. You can't give cheerful if you don't have cheerful. You can't purpose in your heart if you have no heart. And why I can't preach these things without my mind going back to that little black and white, and here comes 10 men, if I only have a heart. I just wish I had a heart. Ding, 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 ding. I want to go up to people and do that. Nothing there. You know what? You need to go get a heart. And God can give you a heart so you'll care. God can give us a heart so we'll love God. God can give us a heart so we'll love the book. God can give us a heart so we'll love souls that are without Christ. God can give us a heart where we'll love church. And we'll love Jesus. But you can't purpose in your heart if you don't have one. And so many people, they don't have a heart for anybody but me. And maybe before we make a decision about what to give to God, we need to go to God and say, is my heart right with God? I used to sing an old song when I was younger with some other men in a quartet. It was called, Is Thy Heart Right with God? Have your affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Every man as he purposeth in his heart. Well, what kind of heart do you have? How big is it? Oh, if God would give us his heart, then we could purpose to do what we should do, what he wants us to do. The last thing I want to give to you, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, you'll not be able to keep yourself from giving grudgingly if you live grudgingly. You'll not be able to enter into this verse and say, I'm going to give, not because it's a necessity, or not because, listen, not because I have to. Oh, I'm so glad I get to give. I love to give to these missionaries. I'm so glad that we've got 10 missionaries coming. I want to get to know them. I want to give them. This guy that showed up today, I didn't know him from Adam's house cat, and he shows up today, you know, we got some money. I gave him some money. I don't even know what he does. I mean, he married one of our missionaries' daughters, so maybe that's something. That's all I know. I just love to give. But I didn't say, oh, Brother Jerry, we got to give this guy something. I don't know what it is, but man, what do we have to do to keep a good testimony? I can't do that. It's not that I have to do it. It's not a necessity. Well, I just don't read in the Bible where I have to give to missions. Well, you don't read in the Bible where you have to do a lot of things. The question is, what do you want to do? It's not of necessity. Guys, look, you know, we don't have to do anything to go to heaven. If you're saved, you don't have to do anything to go to heaven. You don't even have to live right. I know a lot of folks like that. That are going to heaven that don't live right. You don't have to live right to go to heaven. You ought to live right because you're going to heaven. You ought to want to live right because you're on your way to heaven. But look, if we get in that little trap, this is what I have to do. And all good. You'll do it grudgingly. You'll do it of necessity. Oh, I'm going to go to church again. God help you if that's the way you are. Well, we have to. God will kill us if we don't go to church, honey. Let's get the kids ready. Oh, we got to sing. I haven't noticed it here. Maybe it's because I just don't have good eyesight. We had a guy when I passed up in Virginia. He'd stand up and he'd just look at me, you know. It's like, oh, we got to stand up. He had his own personal chair in the building. You ever met anybody like that? When you get up real high, you get your own chair, I guess. He had his own chair. And when I made everybody stand up to sing, it was like, good night, man. Go home and watch TV. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church.
Amen.
Oh, preacher's passing out the Bible calendars again. I wonder if he'll make me take one. Are you going to live grudgingly your whole life? I mean, you know what most people are like, even if they're saved? They're like that stupid puppet in that garbage can on Sesame Street. I don't even know what the name of that thing. Oh, okay, whatever. You quit watching Sesame Street, bro. But he's just ugly and mean and hateful. And don't live cheerful. But you can't give cheerful. You can't live cheerful if you're grudging everything. Ladies, I got to make supper again for him. Or for them. What kind of life would that be? I tell you what, I like making barbecue. I like smoking meat and all that. And when people come up to me and say, preacher, you know, my daughter-in-law's birthday, and she wanted some ribs, and they said, you want to smoke some ribs? I said, do I want to smoke some ribs? I get to smoke some ribs. What an opportunity I get. Thank you for having a birthday. Yeah, it wasn't like, oh, I got to smoke ribs again. I'm telling you, that's the way we live our lives in so many things. I got to read this Bible again. I got to pray again. Oh, my Lord, please don't let him make us go out soul winning again. Got to do it. I know I got to do it. I'll do it. I got to do it. Not grudgingly, or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, we do need to do the necessary things, but we shouldn't do them for that reason. We should do them out of cheer. I'm not always that way, church. But every now and then the Spirit of God will speak to my heart and I'll get my Bible out in the morning. And I'll say, okay, this is my necessity. And I'll look at that Bible again. All right, I've got to read my chapters today. And every now and then the Spirit of God will touch my heart and I'll grab that Bible and I'll hold it. And I get to read it one more time. Thank you. I don't always do it that way. But I need to. I don't always live that way, but God wants me to.